Are you a proud person? Be careful. Don't answer out loud. I like to think about myself as being a humble person. In fact, I'm probably the most humble person in this place. I know I'm more humble than any of you. We see the irony of that, right? That's why we can laugh. It's just something, humility is one of those things that it's weird. The better you believe you are at it, the worse you are at it. And so it's just one of those things. And today we're going to be talking about that and seeing what God's point of view is on the matter. I would start by saying this. Humility does not mean that you are weak, that you are somehow a pushover, that you're powerless, or somehow less than others. In fact, we know that our greatest example of humility and submission was Jesus Christ, and he was anything but powerless, a pushover, and weak. He was Almighty God and is Almighty God. And so we can understand that. It is because of Jesus' acts of humility and acts of submission and acts of service that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And so being humble does not mean that you're a doormat or that you're weak. As a matter of fact, it means that you're representing what God has for you to represent. Now, we should know there's such a thing as a false humility. Us Baptists and Christians are really good at false humility. That is, acting like we're humble when we're really not, when we're really proud, and that sort of thing. And pride is one of those things that is hard for us to kind of put our finger on, because you may think, well, no, I know that I'm not a perfect person, and I know that I've sinned, and I'm trusting Jesus to forgive me of that, and I need that, and all of that is good, but pride shows up in other ways. It's not just our thoughts. It's oftentimes in our attitudes towards others and our actions towards others as well. As I was preparing the sermon, I really felt convicted. I had to go home and told my wife. I said, look, I don't know if I can preach this sermon, because after reading this and praying about it and thinking through it, and all week long I've been busy, but I've been trying to put this into place. I'm like, I don't know that I'm very good at that. I don't know that I'm very good at being a humble person, because I see these areas in my life where pride does bubble to the top. And oftentimes it comes in the fact that we see ourselves as better than other people. We are looking at other people, and it's not, you don't think that in your head. You don't think, well, I'm better than another person. But this is how it comes out. Someone upsets you. Someone doesn't do what you want them to do, and then you get irritated, mad, and critical at them. Has that ever happened to you? You're critical. Well, I can't believe that idiot would do that to me. Or what are they thinking? No one in their right mind would do such a thing. Well, what that does is that reveals that even though I would never say it out loud, even though I would never think it consciously, but really, I believe that I know more than that other person. That's what that says. I know better than they do. And we are really good at that. And so everywhere we're critical of someone else, that's really kind of what we're doing. We're showing this pride and this arrogance that we know better than they do. We know more than they do. They should at least be do what we would have done. That's it. You ever think that way sometimes? And so it's kind of a tricky thing, because we wouldn't say that we're really proud, but we have a judgmental, critical spirit, and that means that we think more highly of ourselves. We place ourselves in position of judge, and we place everyone else in the position of someone to be judged by us. And we do that. We do that in the church. We're really good at doing that to one another. Can you believe what that person? Oh, my goodness. Do you know what they're for? Do you know what they're trying to do? Let me tell you. And that is really a deep-seated, a deep-rooted pride in our lives. And God calls us to something different than that. God calls us to Jesus, to live this principle that we learn from him. And it's this: in God's economy, earthly humility results in eternal greatness. And earthly greatness results in eternal humiliation. Okay, in God's economy, the way His scales work, and what He thinks is just and unjust, is that earthly humility, humbling ourselves and becoming submissive to the authority over us and becoming servants of one another, that earthly humility results in eternal greatness and eternal honor from God. And we'll see that today. But earthly greatness leads to eternal humiliation. And the reason is because it reflects this attitude of our heart of self-dependence, self-reliance, selfishness, and all of these things that are really not characteristics of being a Christ follower. And so in some regards, as we go through this today, you say, okay, well, either I'm not a Christ follower or there's some areas of my life that I need to submit to Him and repent of and trust Him for forgiveness because I'm still carrying these things along. And in my life, that shows up oftentimes of being critical, wanting other people to do things that benefit me, wanting my plans above their plans and those sorts of things. In Luke 9, 24 and 25, Jesus said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" There's Jesus saying the same thing. If I want to live large and in charge, if I want to be great in this world, if I'm trying to do the things that elevate me and my popularity and my power and my wealth and my well-being and all of those things in this life, then basically I'm saying I'm not following Christ because that is not what Christ did. Christ came to live His life to die for us, to sacrifice, to lay down His life for His friends, as He says. And so this is what He means. What would it matter? Because this life is just a temporary thing. And if we believe in Christ, we're saying that we believe in what He said. We believe in what His Word says. We believe in that He's going to come back and recreate a new heavens and a new earth. And so this here is just really a perfecting ground for Christians. It's a calling out. It's God perfecting us and revealing our hearts to us and showing us areas where we're not trusting Him so that when He brings us home, we're fully trusting in Him. That's really what this is. And everywhere there's pride in my heart, it's where I'm saying, God, I really know better than You. I know more than You in this situation, God. I know, listen, every day I come to work and I put a soda in the break room refrigerator every day. And then every day, about break time, I go out there and I look for that soda and it's not there. And I know Johnny in the cubicle next door to me, he's the one that takes it every single day. And he's stealing and he's going to get it. Let me tell you, I'm going to cut his tire. That's what you did back in East Tennessee when you didn't like people. Back in the old day. I don't know what they do now. I've been here too long. So I'm glad you don't do that here. Get the full life out of your tires. But you get mad. And what's God saying in that situation? Jesus says, hey, if somebody's taken from you, just go in and give him a six-pack for the whole day. Put his name on it in the refrigerator for him. So if someone's being mean to you, you do good to them. If someone's taken from you, you give them twice as much. And don't be mean to him. You pray for him. Well, this reveals, God, I understand your plan, and your plan would be okay, but this has been going on for 2 months. 2 months. It's that sort of thing. It's that waitress that, you know, you're paying good money to eat in this restaurant. You're paying top dollar. I mean, you could go to McDonald's and get a hamburger for $3 or $4. But you're here and you're paying $12. And your glass has been empty for 5 minutes. And you've been waiting. And then what happens? You see him over there. You see your waiter over there in the corner talking to his buddies. And you're like, man, what gives here? I'm paying top dollar for this hamburger. And you're expecting a tip from me? You got a problem. You don't know how to serve. Let me tell you, I would do a lot better job than this. I would just, and then they bring your hamburger out and have the audacity to leave off the extra lettuce that you asked for, and you're like, I'm not tipping them. I'm going to show them. I deserve better treatment than this. I'm spending my money on this. I deserve better. And so, we don't tip them. Or we tip them a little. Always tip. At least 15, probably even 20. And if we can't afford to tip, then don't go out to eat. Even if it's bad service. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, do good to those. Do good to them. They're not there to serve you, even though that's the worldly arrangement. But God might have put that person in your life who was struggling in that moment, that person who needs someone to show them what love, grace, and forgiveness looks like. And he's called us to lay down our lives in order to demonstrate that to other people. Even if it costs us. You know how much it costs Jesus to lay down his life to demonstrate God's love, grace, and forgiveness to us? His life. They beat him, they mocked him, they spit upon him, they lied against him, and they nailed him to a tree. And God in his grace did what? Raised him up. And that's where we started. That's God's economy. Either we lay down our lives in humble submission to Jesus and serve others, follow our leaders, obey him, or we will demand that others serve us, that others meet our preferences, that others submit to us and our opinions and our traditions and obey us. So either we're laying down our lives for others, or we're demanding that others lay down their lives for us. That's really the options. And Jesus has called us and set the perfect example for us, that we are to lay down our lives for others. And when we can't, and when we don't want to, and when we feel that thing just come up inside of us, when we feel that is not for you to feel condemned, say, oh man, I'm a lousy person. No, it's that Jesus can show you, here's an area of your life where you still think you're God. You know? You pray for patience because you're irritated at all those morons who go slow in front of you. If you can go that slow, then wait longer to leave. We got to go. We got to get there. And it bubbles up. You're like, come on, get out of my way. I own this road. You don't. You should be risking your life going fast because I'm in a hurry. He said, Lord, I know I shouldn't feel this way. Lord, help me have patience. And then what does he do? He puts a bus in front of you. A bus that stops every other house. Because God, he's not wanting you to get mad and keep blowing it. He's showing you your heart. You're not trusting in him and his outcomes for your life. You're trusting yourself. You're expecting others to get out of your way. You're expecting, and you're not being the servant to them. Maybe God put them there to slow you down so you don't get a ticket. Right, this is our main point today. It's found in 1 Peter 5:5. It is this: God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see it? It's the last part of that verse, number 5. This is the main point. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, I just read this and I realize here that this is, you know, this is important. Because I don't want God to oppose me. Do you want God to oppose you? This kind of sounds offensive, don't it? What do you mean God opposed me? Well, I'm not making it up. I'm reading it right there. So he could have said God's slightly irritated at those people who are proud, but much more pleased with those who are humble. And so what does this mean? This is the difference between heaven and hell, the difference between a life of vain pursuits and a life of purpose and meaning. It's the difference between forgiveness and unforgiveness. It's the difference between great relationships in your life and tumultuous relationships in your life. Your opinion about yourself, your self-awareness, is one of the single biggest contributors to your quality of life and afterlife that there is. And the reason is because for someone to be humble, for someone to be proud, they cannot have humbled themselves before God. When I'm proud, I reveal, if I have a proud heart, the general statement is that if I have a proud heart, if I think it's all about me and all about my success and look how good I am and all of these things and everyone's here to serve me, that is against everything following Jesus represents. It is against it. It sounds offensive. God would oppose anyone. He's supposed to love us all, right? To say that God opposes the proud is a little too aggressive, Pastor. Don't we have another version? What's it say in the message? I don't know. Is it something a little lighter? Something a little, maybe there's another word there that we can use? You see, God does love everyone in a general sense, in the sense that He does want them to humble themselves before Him and to receive His grace. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all people to come to a repentance before Him. But in a very specific sense, His grace, and that's what this verse says in 1 Peter 5:5, His grace only rests upon those people who will humble themselves before Him and ask for His forgiveness and submit their lives to His rule. That is, they're changing ownership of their lives. They're changing bosses. They're no longer the boss. They're no longer the owner. They humble themselves. They say, my ways have been corrupt. My ways have been wrong. My ways have been rebellious against you. And Father, I need your forgiveness because I know that I'm deserving of judgment. But I plead you to save me, to forgive me of my sins. And I believe that what you did with your son Jesus on the cross makes that possible. Will you forgive me? That is a humbling of oneself before the Lord. That's why He gives grace to the humble. That's why He opposes the proud. That's how that works out. And that's what really Peter is saying here. This is a big deal. Humble submission to Jesus is actually what it means to be a Christian. And independence from Christ, a refusal to submit ourselves or humble ourselves before Him, a refusal to obey Him, a refusal to walk in the manner and trust Him with our lives, is what it means to be non-Christian. It's called rebellion. Rebellion is the lack of submission to God. That's what that is. And that's what's at play here. That's what's going on. If you're going to be a Christ follower, then you must submit to Him and actually follow Him. We like to use the word being saved, and we need to be saved. That's true, but being saved, as we've said many times recently, is that is the starting line of a lifelong journey of following Jesus. It's not the finish line. It is the beginning step. It is the first initial time that we submit ourselves before God and say, woe is me. I give you my life. I need you. But then every single day after that, pride comes in. Pride starts to bubble up. People start to get in our way and irritate us. Folks don't use the blinker. Waitresses forget our water. And mean people steal our drinks out of the refrigerator at work. We got a person in the cubicle next to us that laughs really funny and it drives us insane and they're always happy and can't they stop it? And they just need to realize that I'm over here. And all of that just bubbles up to the top. And we forget that Jesus has put us into their lives to serve them the same way He put Christ into our life to serve us. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. That's it. That's what he's saying. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What do you mean, Jesus? If anyone would come after you? Or is that just like the really holy people, the disciples, and people like Billy Graham and people like that? Do you mean really if anyone? Because if anyone, I'm included in that anyone. You're included in that anyone. And this is what he says, deny yourself. Well, the whole pattern of our lives is the opposite of deny ourselves. The whole pattern of our culture, of our everything, is not to deny ourselves of anything, but to get as much as we can possibly get. I don't want to deny myself. I'm working for comfort. I'm working for air conditioning and something cold to drink when I'm thirsty. I don't want to deny myself. What do you mean, Lord? Don't you see all this I'm working for, all these things, all this I can have? And Jesus, if anyone would follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. That is, crucify the self. Crucify the passions. Crucify those desires and follow Jesus in this life. Humble yourself in this life, in this culture, in this day and age, on your way to work, in your restaurants you eat at, in the church you go to, in the place where you work, and then, in the end, God will exalt you. That's what he says. It means we stop fighting for our way. I stop fighting for my own rights. I stop fighting for my own plans and my own outcomes. And I start seeing my life not as something to gain and to get, but something to lay down. Paul talked about being poured out as a drink offering. He said, my life is at its end. I've been poured out as a drink offering. He's poured out. He's given his whole life into representing Jesus to the people, laying down his life, going places, doing things that are for others' benefit rather than just his own. This means that if I want to be a Christ follower, my rebellion, in a sense, is over. It's over. I've stopped rebelling. Now I still rebel some, right? But the desire of my heart is not to rebel. I have given God the desire of my heart and trusted him. And say, I put my faith in trusting you and what you say is right. Now, sometimes I listen to the lie of Satan. You may listen to the lie of Satan. We get worked up. But as soon as the Holy Spirit of God shows us that, maybe the Holy Spirit of God shows us that through a conviction. It may be through the Word of God. It may be through one another in the church, holding each other accountable. But as soon as God shows us that rebellion, that shows us that pride slipping in, then we repent of it because we know what it is. So how does this work out? That's the question. How do we cultivate this in our lives, this humble submission, when everything around us is the exact opposite of that, right? How does this happen in our lives? Because it is really kind of far from where we are. How do I identify and crucify this pride in our lives? Well, I believe that's what he's talking about here in verses 1 through 5. We'll push it to 6 today. But this happens through living together in Christian community. We learn to identify the pride in our lives when we live together in Christian community. That is the church. When we have to serve one another. When we encounter people that differ from us in opinion. When we encounter people that want other things than what we want. That's what happens. See, God gives us his church and his church leaders to demonstrate what humble submission looks like. And then he tells everyone to follow their example. And that's where we are in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. Go to 6. So it's 1 Peter 5, 1 through 6. I will read that. Follow along with me as I read. It says, so I, that's Peter, exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. God gives us the church so that we can have examples, so that we can serve one another, so that we can understand what it means to lay down our life. Because here's the deal. If we're not going to lay down our lives for brothers and sisters in the church, I dare say we're not going to lay down our lives for the stranger across the street or the coworker that drives us insane in the cubicle next door. Will we? No. Because these are brothers and sisters, right? If I'm not going to lay down my life for you, I'm certainly not going to lay it down for that person in my civic organization that's having a hard time. I'm not going to do it. But God calls us to, and that's what He says here. Peter identifies three groups of people in this passage, and he encourages all three groups to a life of humility and submission to Christ and to one another. And all of it happens within the context here of the Christian community, the church. And first, he talks about elders. Elders should have a humble heart. The church needs humble leaders. Elders are to be humble leaders. Now, elders are the leaders of the church. Along with deacons, elders and deacons are the two official biblical offices of the church. Sometimes churches interchange the word pastor for elder because it represents a shepherding effect, and that's what you see here in this passage. We call people pastors, but it's really about this shepherding, this position that God has given to the church. The Bible indicates that the church should be officially led by godly men, more than one, who are called for this purpose. That is, they have a calling, they have a desire, they know that God has compelled them to this office. And Peter here identifies himself as an elder in his church. So he is in, I'm an elder in my church, he says, and I'm also an apostle. I'm someone who actually witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and I will confidently be there with him when his glory is revealed in the resurrection. And so what he says there, he's calling upon his eldership. He's calling upon his being walking with Jesus, his apostleship. And he's saying, as a result of who I am and the position that God has given me, I urge you, I exhort you, I encourage you to do this. And this is what he says. I urge you to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I urge you to do that, to be these shepherds. What is a shepherd? A shepherd is someone who leads, who protects, someone who guards against the enemies, someone who helps in the healing process, someone who intervenes when danger is present. God gives His people leaders to take care of them, to shepherd them, to lead them where they need to go, in the same way that a shepherd shepherds sheep. You see, without clear leadership in the church, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Without clear leadership in the church, the people just scatter and wander. Without clear leadership in the church, all sorts of false teachings come in, and we don't know which ones are right and which ones are wrong. Without clear leadership in the church, wolves in sheep clothing come in and divide the flock and pick us off 1, 2, 3, 4, 50, 100 at a time. And that's why He gives them shepherds. He gives us shepherds. And again, it's more than one. It's not just a single person. And the reason of that is because submission is required even of elders. We've said this before, back when we were talking about submitting to the authorities and women submitting to their husbands and the church submitting to everyone, just this submitting attitude. And we've talked about this, and that is that no one has authority unless they're under authority. No one has authority unless they're under authority. That's true of a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, whoever. All of us fall under the elders of the church, including the elders. And that's why you'll see a lot of churches having problems, because one person was left unaccountable. One person was allowed to no one approached them. No one felt like it was their job. Well, it's the job of the elders. Without clear leadership, the church is susceptible to the attacks of Satan because lions, and wolves, and they scatter and they fail to flourish. And here, elders are given three examples of what proper shepherding looks like. That's where we get back to humility and pride. Elders must be humble in exercising oversight. It's what's communicated here. They need to be humble in this in what they're doing. That is, lead God's people, protect them, provide for them, feed them, lay down your life for them. You see, for elders to be able to assess the spiritual condition of the flock and even the physical condition of the flock, they've got to exercise this oversight. They have to keep watch, is what that word means, to keep watch. Be diligent. Be diligent. It's not, you know, when we had our first child, number two and three, but when we had our first child, Caleb, he doesn't look like an elder, he was little, and he was sweet, and he would lay down and he would sleep. And we're like, is he breathing? Like, we would keep watch, right? You ever do that? And you go in there and you poke him, right, just to see, is he okay? Is he moving? Is he going to twitch? Somebody said, well, put a mirror in front of his face and see if his breath falls up. And you're like, you can't tell, but you kept watch diligently, making sure that nothing happened to this precious baby. Well, God says, that's the way the church is. The elders have this stewardship over the church, that they're to care for it, because the church is not their child. It's God's child. The children of God, they're children of God. It says it's the flock of God. It's not the flock of the elders. It's not the flock of the deacons. It's not the flock of the Sunday school teachers. No, it's the flock of God. So, fearful responsibility. So God wants His elders to be humble leaders who look to Jesus as their example, who don't domineer. He says they should look to Jesus as their example so that others can look to their examples. So He warns, exercise oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. In other words, submit to God's plan for your life. When I was called into ministry, as so many people said, I really felt like God was calling me into ministry, but I just didn't go. Or I really felt like God was calling me to do this, but I just was afraid to do it, and I didn't do it. And it's like God's saying, here, why do people have to talk you in to doing His plan for your life? If you feel that calling, if you know it, then do it. Don't be a lazy leader, is what He says. There's a difference between doing the right thing because you want to do it, and because you have to do it. And He says here for these leaders to exercise their oversight not under compulsion, that is, being had to be begged to do their job. I've asked our deacons here. It's like, the pastor does not go out and visit everyone. If you're sick, I'm sorry. I love you. I'm probably working on my sermon or doing something around church. Our deacons are going to come out and visit you, and it counts. That counts. It counts. That is what God has given us. It counts. It probably counts better than me because they're going to share it with one another. They're going to get you on a prayer chain. They're not going to be distracted by all the things that I'm distracted about, and they're going to do that. But I've told the deacons, and some of them will do it. I told them, if you detect that I need to make a visit, if someone needs me, then please call me and let me know. And some of them do. And they'll say, hey, so-and-so, I was visiting them, I was talking to them, and they made a comment that it's been a long time since they had heard or talked from you, and they would like to see you. You know what I do? I don't say, well, I fight with them. No, I go visit the person. Because I really want to. I want to meet the needs. It's not that I don't want to. I'm trying to do what God's called me to do. And that's what he says here. You don't have to be begged. You shouldn't have to be prodded all the time. It's okay when someone alerts you to a need that you want to go, and you go and do that. And that's what he's saying here. Submit to God's plan for life. God wants his leaders to lead. That's the basic principle. Oftentimes, leaders get opposition. That's why they're leaders, by the way. All leaders get opposition. If there was no opposition, you wouldn't need leaders. The whole point of leaders is to take people where they don't want to go. That's it. So my leader, he just keeps doing things that I don't like. Well, that's because you need those things. That's why God put that leader in your life, is to take you down the road that you wouldn't go on your own. And that's true of all of us. It's true in work, to do the things that we normally wouldn't do. And so what God does here is he says, I want you to lead. Actually lead, even though you're going to come upon some difficulty, even though there's going to be some hard times, even though you're going to want to just stay at home and serve yourself rather than serve the others, I want you to go and serve. That's what he says. Even when it's hard and the sheep are biting. See, a prideful elder will not do his job willingly. He'll spend more time overseeing his own affairs than the affairs of the church. He'll spend his time worried about his mission rather than God's mission. He'll spend his time making the people serve him rather than him serving them and leading by examples. And then he says, elders are warned here is not to exercise oversight, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Again, eagerly. We shouldn't have to be compelled by outsiders to do our job. We shouldn't have to be compelled by money to do our job. That we have an inward calling of God. That is the compelling. The eagerness comes from knowing that God has called you to it. That is where it comes from, and that is what we are to reply to. This goes beyond just making money, but it's the shameful acquisition of it. It's hard for me to want a raise and stand up here and tell you that you need to live humble lives within your means. It's just hard to do. It'd be a lot easier for me to say, listen, guys, everything you put in the plate, God's going to return to you tenfold, and your pocket's going to be, matter of fact, you just need to sow some seeds of faith down here right now. We just sow some seeds of faith, and your life is going to be great. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants everything in your life to be perfect, and that includes me. He wants us all to be wealthy and perfect. And then I just start sucking it up. That is not the message. Obviously, the churches that are saying that have not preached the sermon series through 1 Peter. We know that. Because Peter says life in the Christian world is not like that. It's okay to get paid. It's not okay to take advantage. It's not okay to steal, to skim some off the top, or to skim a lot. It's not okay. And that's why he says, don't do that. Don't be illegal in it. The Bible talks about in other places how elders are to be compensated and taken care of. And that's important. I believe our church is taking care of us. It's important. So they can focus on the job at hand, which is the mission of Christ in this world. humble leaders, eager to serve people, eager to invest his life in theirs, eager to sacrifice for them. And he adds to this, elders are to exercise oversight, not domineering over those in their charge. God has given the elders a people to be in charge of. It says it right here. And he wants those elders to lead the people, not domineering jerks, not my way or the highway, but to lead as an example, to show what humble submission looks like. They humbly submit to Christ in their calling. That's what he says. Do your calling. Exercise your calling. Humbly submit to that. Humbly submit to what God's doing in your call. Do that. He wants us to humbly submit to God's provision over you. Don't try to get more than you need. Don't try to get rich, but submit to the area of life that God has you in that. And then he says here, submit in service, submit in humility, and be an example for the people that God has put you in charge of. And so the elders are to be examples of what service looks like. And in some churches, they have a special parking place. They get all the best of everything. And it's great to show respect to spiritual leaders. The Bible supports that. But look, they're supposed to be servants. And as you see them serve, you don't take advantage of them. You come in behind them and become servants too. In a lot of our churches today, you've got either domineering pastors or domineering congregations. If the pastor's kind of lacking leadership, the congregation takes over. If the elders are lacking leadership, the congregation takes over and says, this is the direction, this is what we're doing, and this is the way we're going, and all of these things. And the guy, he's scared to stand up. Scared to say, no, I disagree. I think this is what God's called us to do. This is what the Bible says. And that's why you've got churches allowing all sorts of things to go on and calling it Christianity, because somebody was afraid to stand up and say, no, this is God's plan. And then other places you've got domineering pastors. I grew up with one when I was younger. Not my last years, but early on I grew up with a domineering pastor. He had a gang. It was like a gang in the church. The deacons were the gang members. And he was the, I don't know what you call the boss. I don't know, the OG. And so they would cut your tires if you went against them. Wrong. Both accounts. God says the leaders are to be humble leaders. They're not to be taken advantage of. They have a charge over the people. And it's for the well-being of the people that they follow the elders that God has placed over them. And it's plain throughout the Bible, but they lead in humility and in service and in submission, not in pride and arrogance and all of those things that go with it. Elders will follow Jesus, and the people will follow the elders. That's the rule. Paul says the same thing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And that's why it's so important in our church that we have godly leaders, that we call, that men are being raised up to be the godly leaders that are submitting their life to Jesus and following Him. In verse 4, Peter says, good elders will be rewarded when the chief shepherd appears. You see, elders are under-shepherds. They have a stewardship, as we said earlier, a stewardship of God's people. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. It's okay if your glory fades now, elder. It's okay if your glory fades now, Sunday school teacher. It's okay if your glory fades now. Go ahead and let it fade. That's what Jesus says. Go ahead and get down in the trenches and serve humbly. It's okay that your glory fades now, because in the end, you're going to receive the unfading crown of glory. The second group, and these will go really quickly, the second group of people who must exercise humble submission are the young people, he says. Normally, people in their teens and 20s and even up into the 30s have a difficult time submitting to authorities, submitting to the authority over them. I would say in our culture today, it's everyone. We all do. See, younger people, they've been under the authority of their parents. They've been under the authority of teachers. They've been under the authority of everyone in their life, every adult, all of these things. They've been under that authority, and they just can't wait to get out on their own. Remember that feeling? Young people, you still have that feeling? Hey, Caleb, do you still have that feeling? Quit passing notes and pay attention. That's my point right there. I'm just a talking head. And so they're like, man, I know it. I don't need to listen. I know it already. I got it all under control. I'm my own God. And as soon as these oppressive people get off my back, listen, I want to go live my life the way I want. What normally happens? How did it all work out for most of us? We go back and we realize, hey, I was an idiot. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Can you help me with this decision? I know I didn't want your help. I know I said I never want to hear from you again. Please, please, please give me some input. Please help me. My life's going in the wrong way. And that's why he says here, no, just submit to him from the beginning. And Jesus puts it like this in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long. Generally speaking, when people honor their father and mother and do their best to submit to their authority and live under their watchful care, they do pretty good and they live long. There are some exceptions to that, but generally speaking, that's the way it goes. Peter says that they should submit themselves to their church elders to follow their example. When the young people get on board with what Christ is doing, the church will experience revival. Old people got to get out of their way. We got to get out of their way. We always talk about the millennials as young people. Millennials are pushing 40 years old. It's time we give them the keys. We're going to help you do what God's calling you to do. Here. Go do it. Go reach the masses. Go reach the community. Go and let them do it. The third group of people here that must exercise humble submission and listening very closely. It's in verse 5. All of you. All of you. Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. All of us. We should go out of our way not to oppose one another, but to serve one another, to submit to one another. That's what he says. Clothe ourselves in. It's like putting on a garment. Put on humility. Well, this is very hard to do because I look around and I see people. And I I'm not talking about you all. I'm talking about people in the other church I was at. I submit to that person. They don't know what they're talking about. I disagree completely. I'm better than that person. I know more on this regard. I know more, and I've done this, and blah, blah, blah. And that's the way we do. Well, my opinion matters, because this is the way we've always done it. And you know, it worked back then. It worked 50 years ago. It'll work today. And we become the experts, and we don't want to submit. And the reason that is because we're comparing ourselves to other people. And I think this is the key of humble submission in our world, in Peter's world, in the world between now and then, and the world going forward. It's hard for me to humbly submit when I'm comparing myself to you or to the people I work with, the people in my home. But we're not supposed to be comparing ourselves to each other. I compare myself to Christ. And see, when my eyes are on Him, when I'm watching Jesus, when I see Him and I see what He did for me, I can fall down. I can't say, woe is me. I can't say I don't deserve a single blessing that I've ever got. I can say, I will wash your feet. That's what Jesus was thinking, I'm sure, or Peter was thinking when he said this. He remembered back to the time where Jesus, the disciples had been arguing about who was the greatest, who knew the most, who was going to be sitting on Jesus' right side. And Jesus comes, he takes off his outer garment, he clothes himself in a white towel. I don't know if it's white, did it say it's white? He clothes himself in a towel, and he sits down, and he says, come here, I'm going to wash your feet. Remember that? I'm sure that's what was in Peter's head. Jesus bows in front of them and starts washing their feet. And he's going to die. He's going to die. And they're arguing about who's the greatest. In John 13, 12 through 16, this is what he says. This is when Jesus had washed their feet and he put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" So they're fighting. He's God. He's healed blind people, raised dead people, healed the lame, healed the crippled. He's God. He bows down. He washes their feet. He says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." All of you, elders, young people, middle-aged people, old people, all of you, clothe yourselves in humility and serve one another. Follow the Lord's example. We should never have a fight. Our disagreement should be over who gets their way. Like we shouldn't disagree like, "Oh, my way and your way." No, here, do it your way. No, here, you do it your way. No, you do it your way. It's like, no, we got to get somebody to come in and flip a coin just to decide, because people are tripping over serving one another and giving other people preferential treatment. So, how do we respond to this? What's our to-do today? What is our to-do? I believe our to-do is to look at Jesus. Look to Him. To do what He says, clothe ourselves in humility. Find those attitudes of our heart where we're frustrated, where we're mad, where we're unsubmissive, and where we're rebellious. And we bring those to Jesus. That guy in the cubicle next to you at work. That person, that neighbor that just is driving you insane. How do you serve them? How do we respond? Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." For some of you here, there may be a sin in your life that you still think, "Well, Lord, I know I need this, and I know it's what You said, but here I'm going to be God of my own life. I'm not going to submit to You. I'm going to continue in that. I need it. It protects me. You don't know, God, how bad I've been hurt. You don't know what they did to me. So I'm just going to hold on to this unforgiveness. I've forgiven everyone else, but I'm going to hold on here." And maybe that caused you to be bitter, caused you to be resentful towards them. Whatever it is, it causes relationship problems. And maybe today, that sin, you just need to say, "Lord, I'm going to humble myself before You and call it what it is. It's sin. And I give it to You. Will You forgive me? I agree with You now that that's the wrong way." Maybe it's another sin. Maybe you're looking at things you shouldn't look at on the internet. Maybe you're thinking thoughts you shouldn't think. Destructive thoughts, self-destructive thoughts, evil thoughts. All these things that go in your mind and you just let your head get carried away with it. Maybe that's that going on. Maybe you're thinking, "Man, my parents don't know what they're talking about. I can't wait till I can get out from underneath their roof. My dad called me out in a sermon today. I can't wait to get out of there." Humble yourself. Come to God and say, "God, that's rebellion in my heart. I've been standing in the way of this group of people. I've been standing in the way of this ministry. I've been standing in the way, and Lord, that's just rebellion in my heart. Lord, I want to trust You, but it's hard to do. So right now I'm just going to say, Lord, I'm going to trust You with that. I'm going to trust Your plans, and I'm going to submit to You and let You take care of the outcome." For some of you here, maybe you've never submitted to Christ at all. And maybe you're just now hearing this stuff about Jesus. And you're saying, "You know, I realize my life, I've been a prideful, arrogant person. I thought that's what everything in the world taught me to do. I thought I was doing right, but I knew at times there was something wrong, something inside of me saying that this isn't right. And now you tell me that Jesus doesn't want me, that God, the God who created the world, doesn't want me to be all about me, but rather to follow Him. And you're saying here today that, you know, I want that. I want to stop trying to climb the ladder of success and trying to be everything that the world says to be. And I want to stop trying to do all of that. And I just want to bow myself before Jesus, receive His forgiveness, and live the rest of my life for Him. You can do that. There's no need for any of us to walk out of here holding on to pride. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to come up and we're going to sing a song. And during that time, if you need to pray, you can pray. You can pray where you are. You can come up. You can talk. Bronson will be here. I'll be here. You can talk to us. We'll pray for you. Maybe you just want to pray by yourself, but you don't want to stay there. You can come up and go to one of the sides. Maybe someone will pray, put their hand on you and pray for you, but that'll be all. If you don't bring somebody down with you, that's the case. But whatever it is, if God has revealed to you today something in your heart, let's humble ourselves before Him and give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for Your love for us. Thank You, dear Lord, for just the opportunity to bring You this opposition and to receive forgiveness. To bring You, dear Lord, this, for You to show me over and over and for You to show us over and over, dear Lord, these areas of our lives, Lord, where we need to come to You and experience Your forgiveness and Your grace. And dear Lord, in these areas of our life where maybe we've not been extending that same forgiveness and grace to other people. So, Lord, today, I pray that all of us, Lord, You, in the power of Your Spirit, would tear down these walls in our hearts and help us to come to You openly and honestly. Lord, start revival in me.